Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome you to worship this morning. This Sunday, we actually celebrate Epiphany. Epiphany is actually on January 6th, but we observe it the Sunday before. And Epiphany is just a recognition of Christ, who is the light of the world, has become incarnate, taken flesh, and come into this world to bring salvation to all of us. Epiphany also recognizes the visit of the Magi, which is a symbolic of the nations coming to Jesus to worship Him. And so what a great Lord's Day, even on this cloudy, drizzly morning, for us to gather and worship Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. I do want to call your attention to our bulletins. And within your bulletin, there's a tan insert. I'd like to invite you to go ahead and fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that time comes. And also on the back of that slip, there is a place for you to write any prayer requests. And once again, we do encourage you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And we delight in lifting those up to the Lord as a staff. And a few announcements this morning. Looking at the Family Matters section in the bulletin, just a brief programming note. This Sunday, there is no Sunday school after worship, but we do still have the fellowship time and goodies that are in the Snyder building, directly behind the sanctuary. So hopefully the rain will stop so you don't get wet as you move from one place to the other. And also, choir practice, for any of you that are interested, is going to be resuming again this Wednesday at 7:45. We do invite those of you who desire to sing in our choir to come and participate. Also, another announcement is, you see a look around the building, we're decorated for the Christmas season. Well, this Sunday is technically the final Sunday to celebrate Christmas time within the church. And so this coming Saturday, we are going to be removing the green from the church. And so we invite you to come down at 9 a.m. next Saturday to help with that. And remember, many hands make light work. And also, in the bulletin, there is a further explanation of the evening program that we have, which will be happening once a month for the first 4 months of this year. Beginning in 3 weeks from today, on January 23rd, there's going to be activities for children, for youth, and for adults. So feel free to come down and attend that program. And also, I wanted to call your attention to a correction in the bulletin. Our offertory hymn, which is Angels from the Realms of Glory, I actually gave Jackie the wrong hymn number for that. It is actually hymn number 218 rather than hymn 211, which you find in your bulletin. So make note of that for the appropriate time. And once again, I believe that's all the announcements I have for this morning. It's great to have you here to worship. And let's prepare our hearts to worship our great and wonderful Savior. Take this time to turn off any electronic devices you may have or put them to mute or vibrate mode. And let's listen to the prelude, preparing to worship our great God.
Thank you.
Today's call to worship is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. Let us read this responsibly. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you.
See, darkness covers the earth, and the day of darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you.
Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Please rise and join in singing We Three Kings of Orient Are, which is an insert in your bulletin. Father, by a star you led the Magi to worship your Son. You indeed are the God of all nations, who beckons all peoples to yourself. May the radiance of the incarnate Word continue to break through the darkness that covers the earth, and may it pierce our hearts this morning as we gather to worship you. By your Spirit, may the brightness of Jesus illumine our lives. Would you keep distractions far from us and receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, your Word made flesh, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please let us join together in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament, Book of Psalms, chapter 72, verses 1 to 7. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish, prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, if you're able, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to be your people, and you have made us one body. Yet we have not lived like we're one body. We've not loved one another as we ought. In fact, selfish ambition has gripped us. We fail to look out for the interests of others above our own. Conceit has gripped us. And we failed to associate with and care for those who are different from ourselves. We've not treated one another as those in whom Christ dwells. So, Father, during this period of silent reflection, would you show us our specific sins that we may repent of them? Father God, would you forgive us for our offenses against you? And as our King, would you go on to subdue everything in us that is contrary to your purposes? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me, and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. Well, hear the Gospel of Christ from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. which states, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God."
We have a hymn this morning that might be unfamiliar to many of you. Sylvia has played it through two or three times, and we're not going to have the choir sing it, but would you please stand and join us in the singing of hymn number 554, "From Depths of Low I Raise to Thee."
Amen. Well, it's always exciting and a time for rejoicing when a student within our youth ministry desires to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning, Nicholas Lambers, who was baptized as an infant, who's been nurtured in the church his whole life, has come to the place where he wants to publicly declare to the world that Jesus Christ is his Savior and his Lord, and the only means of his salvation. So, Nicholas, I'd like to call you forward at this time. So, many of you have seen Nicholas over the years. And Nicholas, you were baptized as an infant, and this moment, in a sense, is a completion of your baptism. And when you were baptized, you have been marked as a member of Christ's church, though up until now you have been what's considered a non-communing member. And as you have heard the gospel As you've been brought to worship God, you now want to declare that Jesus alone is your Savior. So we're going to be taking some vows of membership. And a vow is a promise that's between you and God. And the rest of us that are here are just witnesses of the promises that you're making before God. So are you ready to take these vows? All right. And the first vow of membership pertains to the problem of sin. And for the rest of us, as we hear these vows read, not only do I ask you to remember your own baptism, but also in unity with your baptism, remember these vows for yourself. If you indeed are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a member of this church, be reaffirming your assent to these vows as I ask them to Nicholas. So do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? And the second question pertains to the solution to our problem of sin. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you rest and do you receive and rest upon him alone as he is offered in the Gospels? All right. And the third vow pertains to how our lives are to be different as those who live in Christ's church. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? And the fourth question pertains to your role here in the church. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And the fifth question pertains to our relationships within the church. Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? And do you promise to study its purity and its peace? All right. Well, let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for Nicholas. I thank you for placing him in a home of parents that love you and seek you and worship you. I thank you that since he was a baby, he has been prayed for. He has been loved. He's been nurtured in his faith. He has been taught to fear you and to call out to you alone for the salvation of his soul. And Father, we thank you that your promise is being fulfilled in this very hour, that the faith that you have placed in Nicholas, that you have regenerated his heart. He loves you. He has repented of his sins. And so, Father, I pray that as Nicholas strives to walk with Jesus Christ for the rest of his life, that you would protect him. Lord, he will face many temptations from the enemy. I pray that you would strengthen him in the face of those temptations. Pray that he, when he does fail, that he will get back up. He will repent and place his faith in Jesus anew. And so, Lord, we thank you for Nicholas. We thank you for the work that you've done in his life, and we praise you that you will bring this work to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We pray, as we all look to you, that you would do the same for us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, welcome. This is a little certificate of membership for you. And would you join me as we continue to look to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we do thank you that it is only by grace that we become part of your church. It is not anything of our merits or our good deeds. There's nothing about us that makes us worthy before you. But for some reason, you set your love upon us. For some reason, it gives you pleasure to save us from our sins. And so we are grateful, and we thank you, and we worship you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, Father, because of Jesus, we know that we can approach the throne of grace boldly with our prayers, of requests and intercessions. And so we do that at this time. Father, we pray for our world. And specifically, we lift up the continual unrest that is going on in the country of Afghanistan. We ask that you would be with our soldiers who are in harm's way. Lord, would you protect them, especially during this holiday season? And in your sovereignty, Father, would you bring about your glory in this situation? Father God, we also pray for Jeff Lee, who is our Reformed University Fellowship campus minister on the campus of USF here in Tampa. Father, would you provide for his financial needs and the needs of his ministry? Would you encourage him? Would you empower him? And may the power of your gospel transform the campus of USF. And Father God, we also pray for our sister PCA churches here in Hillsborough County. Pray that you would be with Frank Taylor at Westtown. Would you be with Freddie Fritz at Tampa Bay? Would you be with Steve Caselli and Dustin Udaly at Holy Trinity? Would you use these men? Would you bless them? Would you protect them and glorify yourself through them? And Father, we also ask that you'd be with us here at Seminole. Would you be with John as he enjoys his vacation? Give him rest and refreshment. Be also with our elders and deacons. We thank you for these men who serve so faithfully and sacrificially. Father, would you use the leaders of this church to lead this entire congregation into fulfilling the mission you have given us? And Father, for those with medical needs, we do lift up to you Bill Bergen, Judy Nisha, Marsha Craig, Al Vincent, and many others who remain unnamed. Would you meet all of these at their point of need? And Father, for those who are looking for employment, I pray that you would provide work, full-time, continual work for Elaine Crescent, for Amarnath and Amelia Buddhasing. And Father, again, we pray for those who are away from our congregation at this time. Give them traveling mercies and a wonderful holiday weekend. Bring them back safe and sound. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven that we can call on to save us. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Dear pastor.
The second scripture this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verses 5 to 18. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let us join now and sing the offertory hymn, which is actually, again, as Danny mentioned, the correct hymn number is 218, Angels from the Realms of Glory, verses 1, 3, and 5. Please rise as we sing together.
Thank you.
The offertory statement today comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pause at the end of one year and the beginning of another to offer thanks and consider anew the gifts of your providence, our life, our health, our loved ones, and the bounty of your creation. We ask your blessing upon the tithes and offerings we present today, made possible only by that which you have so graciously provided to us. May what we present to you today further advance your kingdom in a world desperately in need of your light and life. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology, please. Well, as Matthew already read this morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 18. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have them, or simply follow along in the bulletin. Back in October was the last time that we looked at the life of Abraham. We saw him journey down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And while there, we saw him fail a test of faith when he said that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife. And he did that for his own safety, the preservation of his life, and ultimately he did that because of a lack of faith that God would protect him. And this failure of faith would have had terrible results were it not for the supernatural intervention of God. And so you see that even though Abraham is considered the epitome of a man of faith, it's clear that even his faith was not perfect, and neither is ours. Faith is something that grows over time. It grows the more you walk with Jesus, and it also grows, like we see in the case of Abraham, even through our failures. Because no matter how weak your faith may be at any point in time, true faith always repents. It always gets back up and calls on the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what we saw Abraham do last time. Well, in this next chapter of Abraham's life, it's good to see that after his previous failure of faith and subsequent repentance, he does indeed walk by faith. We witness him act with incredible faith as he successfully diffuses a conflict before it leads to a broken relationship. And in this passage, Abraham shows us how to walk by faith. And in so doing, he teaches us how to make peace in the face of conflict. And he points us to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate peacemaker. So before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this morning that we can gather in the name of Jesus and worship and exalt you. We thank you that we get to hear from your inerrant and infallible word. I pray that your spirit would go forth with your word, that you would give us understanding, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts, that we would desire Jesus our Savior more and more as a result of hearing his word. We pray this in his wonderful and beautiful name, amen. Well, a question to begin with this morning is a bit rhetorical. Have you ever been in a fight with someone? Have you ever had a relationship ruined because of a conflict that you had? Have you ever walked away from a fight thinking, though that felt really good to lash out, I don't think I handled that the best possible way. So the question I'm really asking this morning is, do you know how to deal with conflict in a godly manner? Do you know how to diffuse a conflict before it gets to the place of a broken and severed relationship? Well, in verse 5 through 7 of our passage this morning, we see the tension of the story rising, and it brings us to our first point. Walking by faith does not exempt you from conflict. In the text, we see that Abraham's failure of faith down in Egypt was now behind him. He's learned his lesson, he's repented. He's now making a new beginning. He's endeavoring to walk by faith. But lo and behold, conflict comes. And perhaps unexpectedly, this conflict arises primarily because of the material blessings that Abraham gained while he was down in Egypt. You see, Abraham was now a very rich man. And because Lot was tagging along, he got rich too. And so both of these men had gained a lot of wealth in Egypt. In the first part of chapter 13, which we did not read this morning, it states that they had sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. Huge amounts of wealth for that period of time. And in fact, Abraham and Lot had too much stuff. Isn't that the opposite of the way that we think? I know most of the time we think our problems will be solved if just we had a little bit more. If I just could make a little bit more money, then we can finish this project or buy this thing or have this thing, and our problems would ease up. We don't realize that more money brings a whole new set of problems. Yet, nevertheless, perhaps in our foolishness, we would willingly trade our current problems for the other problems that come with having more money. Now, verse 7 in our text reads, "And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot." Some might wonder that since Abraham was so wealthy because God had blessed him, did God's blessings cause conflict? Well, the short answer to that is no. God's blessings do not cause conflict. What causes conflict is the sin of our selfishness and lack of love for one another. And so the point is that as long as we live in a world that is sinful and not perfect, as long as there are other people in the world that you have to interact with and talk to, conflict is going to come. The issue is not if conflict will happen, but when. And so even if you are almost just like Jesus, even if you are a Christian who daily walks by faith, I guarantee you conflict is still going to come into your life. And so I ask again, do you know how to deal with conflict in a godly way? Or do you find that when conflict arises, you so quickly flare up with anger and people run for cover as doors are slammed, walls are punched, plates are perhaps thrown? Or perhaps do you lash out with your words, being sarcastic, saying very hurtful, perhaps even abusive things with your words, and all the while gaining some sort of pleasure as you inflict pain and hurt on the other person? Or maybe you respond on the opposite end of the spectrum, and perhaps when conflict comes, you run away. You lock yourself in your room. Avoid the issue. Or worse yet, maybe you withdraw your relationship away from the other person, hoping that that is going to hurt them. You're going to get them back. Or maybe you try to simply keep peace by sweeping the conflict under the rug, pretending it doesn't exist, putting on that fake, cheesy smile, knowing inwardly that for all practical purposes, that relationship is now as good as dead. So, again, what we see in our passage this morning is that walking by faith does not exempt you from conflict. Yet, in verses 8 to 13, we come to our second point, which is the resolution to this conflict that was arising. Walking by faith leads to a correct response to conflict. You see, Abraham and Lot were fighting over the land. They had too much stuff, and the land could not sustain both of them in the same geographical region. But first, I want you to first notice how Abraham responded to this conflict. He did not respond out of fear. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, God had made some promises to Abraham. He had said, "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. All nations will be blessed through you." But in our previous episode, when Abraham went down to Egypt, his response of fear led to him not being a blessing, and in fact it led to a broken relationship between he and the country of Egypt. Abraham was not doing what God had called him to do. And so in this case, in this conflict with Lot, if Abraham had again responded out of fear, he would have again relied on himself rather than relying on God. He would have jealously clung to the land as his rightful possession. And this conflict with Lot probably would have finished up the same way that the issue with Egypt finished up, with Abram not being a blessing and with the result of a broken relationship. However, that's not what we read in the passage. The good news is that Abraham did respond out of faith. You see, he had been promised the whole land by God, but he did not jealously guard his claim. Instead, he offered it all to Lot. This was an act of courage, of trust, and incredible faith. In verses 8 through 9, we read, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers.'" In fact, that was a very generous statement of Abraham, because they were not brothers. Abraham was the uncle, Lot was the nephew, subservient to his uncle. But nevertheless, continuing with verse 9, he says, "Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Abraham deferred to his nephew. This response, if you think about it, is shocking, and it goes against all notions of worldly wisdom. For who was the land promised to? Well, I remember reading that God promised it to Abraham. And so Lot's response to this conflict gives us a glimpse into his ungodly character. Lot was a freeloader. Were it not for Abraham, Lot would have nothing. The only reason he was rich is because God blessed Abraham and Lot happened to be there to reap some of the benefits. And in fact, if Lot was indeed a godly man, there never would have been a conflict in the first place. Because Lot, seeing that there was quarreling beginning to happen with the shepherds, he would have taken the initiative to say, "Uncle, God promise this land to you. Therefore, you should have it. I'll go find somewhere else." But he doesn't do that. He wanted more. Lot was also dishonoring and disrespectful. He was the younger of the two, and coming from a culture that prized honoring your elders far more greatly than our culture does, for that reason alone, Lot should have deferred to the elder. And not only that, Lot was the nephew. And so, as the nephew, he was socially subservient to his uncle Abraham. And for that reason alone, he should have deferred to Abraham. Yet, he dishonored Abraham by his greediness, his selfishness, and his opportunistic ways. So as a side note, be aware of people like Lot. Maybe more importantly, be aware of being someone like Lot. Foolish, greedy, and selfish. And by the way, Lot's selfish choice of taking what appeared to be the best land proved his ungodly and his selfish character. For as Abraham made the offer, Lot looked around. He looked at the hill country, totally worthless land. And he looked over on this side. Oh, look at these well-watered plains. You notice the text said, "like the garden of the Lord." And so Lot chooses the best land for himself. Yet the land looked great and lush and like a wonderful place to live. But the statement in verse 10 that it was like the land of Egypt, red flag. Warning, whenever something is compared to Egypt in Scripture, that's not a good thing. And also the parenthetical statement, also in verse 10, that this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, along with the statement in verse 13 that says, the people of this area were unusually wicked and sinned greatly against the Lord. All of this showed that Lot's choice was not wise, and it foreshadowed that it was going to lead to great trouble. Yet, in light of all this, Abraham still acted out of faith. He had faith that God's promises would be kept. Back in chapter 12, in verse 7, God had told Abraham that to his offspring he was going to give this land. Abraham believed him, and that faith gave him the freedom to offer everything to Lot. Abraham's correct response in this conflict, which stems from his faith, was his incredible generosity and also his incredible humility. He didn't cling to his own rights, but he gave them up in an attitude of humbleness. I know whenever I'm in a fight or in a conflict, I want to make sure that my side of the story is shared, that I get to prove myself. Abraham doesn't do that. He just absorbed the conflict. He gave up his rights. Abraham, who was the socially superior, humbled himself before the socially inferior in order to make peace, thereby showing himself to be the spiritually superior. He was the godly man. He was the more mature man. And so what does this teach us about resolving conflicts that we may encounter in our own lives? It teaches us that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to be generous and humble. In other words, we are to give up our own rights and to act humbly in order to restore a relationship with other people. Well, this passage also presents us an opportunity to talk a little further about conflict resolution. And so real quick, I wanted to discuss four steps that are crucial to conflict resolution within the family of God. What does Scripture say how we are to handle conflict when it arises? Well, number one, when you encounter conflict, the correct response is to act like Abraham did, generously and humbly. Let go of your own rights. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Forgive. And then never hold their offense against them. That should be your default setting. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, for love covers over a multitude of sins. We are to love each other enough that we can extend grace, that we can absorb the wrong, that we can let it go. However, if for some reason you find that you've just been hurt too deeply and you cannot absorb it and just let it go, then we're to follow the steps that are given to us in Matthew chapter 18, where it says that the next step would be to go to that person and that person alone who offended you and share with them how they hurt you. And 9 times out of 10, the offense is nothing more than a misunderstanding or a miscommunication. And therefore, by going to them and talking to them, you have restored the relationship. You have strengthened the relationship with open communication. And the third step is, if you go to them and they either don't listen to you, or even after hearing you out, they still think that they have not done anything wrong, and you still feel strongly offended that they have, well, the next step is to go and to get a witness and to go back to this person and talk to them once more. And then fourth, If they still do not listen to you, then you are to bring the matter before the church. Go and bring it to the elders. The goal is that truth is spoken in love and that sinners are restored to one another. And so, in the end, the correct response to conflict is peacemaking, not just peacekeeping. Peacemaking is hard work. Peacekeeping is easy, but it's only temporary. See, peacekeeping is sweeping that conflict under the rug and pretending it doesn't exist. But under the rug, the conflict doesn't go away. You lift up the rug, you know, it's still under there. It just festers. It grows, creates resentment, bitterness. And so for that reason, peacekeeping is only going to last for a little while before that issue resurfaces. So on the other hand, peacemaking actually resolves the conflict and restores the relationship as much as possible. Peacemaking removes the bitterness, the resentment, and the desire for payback. Peacemaking is hard work. Peacemaking is humble, and it's generous. And in fact, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He was a peacemaker. He made peace between us and God by generously and humbly giving up his rights and by freely dying on the cross for our sins. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, though he was God, he did not demand or cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus absorbed the debt of your sin. He is the ultimate peacemaker. And he is the model for us in peacemaking with one another. And so, as a believer and walking by faith, you can be generous and humble. You can forgive others because Christ has been your peacemaker and God has forgiven you. And if you are here this morning and you do not have peace with God, only by surrendering your heart by faith to Jesus Christ will you gain forgiveness and peace. And so I urge you, come to Jesus this morning. The gospel proclaims that he is your peacemaker. But moving on to verses 14 to 18, we see that the conflict properly dealt with leads to blessing. And so our third point this morning, walk by faith and receive the fulfillment of God's promises. In verse 14, the conflict with Lot having been resolved in a proper way, God reaffirms his promises to Abraham. And in fact, God expands upon the description of these promises. If you look back at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, it had said, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. He simply tells this childless man that he's going to have descendants, and that they will have this land. Yet, in our passage this morning, verses 14 to 17, it states, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. See, because he was a man of faith, Abraham didn't have to cling to his rights. God was sovereign. He just had to walk by faith. God would bring about the fulfillment of his promises. And Abraham could walk by faith because ultimately he looked to an inheritance that was beyond this world. See, in his lifetime, Abraham never received the full ownership of that piece of property on this earth. Yet Hebrews chapter 11, referring to Abraham, tells us, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. See, Abraham had an eternal hope. That's why verse 18 tells us that Abraham responded by worshiping the Lord. See, God's blessings are always far greater than we expect or imagine. And so if you're a Christian this morning, I want you to realize that you are part of the fulfillment of God's promise of descendants to Abraham. You are part of that dust that can't be counted. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This means that through faith in Jesus Christ, you are one of Abraham's descendants. And that means that as a married couple, when you have children, or if you adopt children, or if you share your faith with other people, you are expanding that dust that can't be covered. You are helping Abraham's descendants to be numerous over the face of the earth. And this also means that through faith in Jesus, the land that God had promised to Abraham was pointing to the true heavenly promised land. And as his descendants, we look forward to our possession of that land one day as well. And so these promises from God free us to truly walk by faith. They free us to be humble and generous, even in the face of conflict. Let's pray. Father, we do worship you. We are in awe of the incredible promises that you have given us. So we thank you. And we pray that you would equip us to go about accomplishing the mission that you have given us. I pray that we would be a blessing to others by sharing the good news that Jesus Christ is our peacemaker. Lord, would you change us as a result of worshiping you here this morning? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we prepare to come to the table to commune with and to worship our peacemaker, Jesus Christ, let us stand and sing hymn number 247, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2 only. Let's stand. Thank you. where our Lord Jesus Christ instituted this sacred meal on the last night that he is with his disciples, replacing the Passover meal. And as I've mentioned, this meal presents to us Jesus, our peacemaker, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed so that we could be forgiven and be with God. Hear the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is the Lord's table. It is for his church. If you have made a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are a member in good standing of any evangelical church, we invite you to come to this table. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we ask that you would refrain from partaking of the elements, but that instead you would remain among us and use this time to search your heart and place your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the only provision for our sins. Let's pray. Father God, we do not presume to come to your table trusting in our own righteousness, for we have none. But we trust in your many and your great mercies that we have received through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, Father, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, would you enable us to commune with Jesus, that we may also have unity with all who share in this feast. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as I read, on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. What you're holding in your hands is a tangible example that the body of Christ was broken for you. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup. And having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and then we will all partake together. The blood of Christ, take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for the gifts of grace through our Savior, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would renew us this morning, that we would be more fervent in our love and worship of you, that we would serve you more passionately, and that we would live truly as living sacrifices. I pray that the gifts of bread and cup will make us, will be made effectual unto our salvation as we continue to worship you as we close the service. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I can't seem to find the baskets that our elders collect the cups with. So I'd ask that you would just take your cup with you on your way out to make the cleaning of the sanctuary quicker for our ushers. And let's close our service by singing only the final verse, verse 3 of O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Would you stand with me? Receive the benediction from our Lord and be sure to remain among us for a time of fellowship in the Snyder Building. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.